Welcome to Covenant Church's weekly podcast. Here you'll receive powerful teachings to help guide you in your daily walk as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. Join us now for this week's podcast.
I'm going to finish our message that we began on last week called God Has a Plan. Life has ups and downs. Life has highs and lows. Life has good things and bad things. The scripture says that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And last week, just let me give you a review. We talked about that life is challenging. It throws us curveballs. But in Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And sometimes in life, we're going about life and we don't necessarily understand why things happen. But here's what I want you to know, that God has a plan. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, it says that God's plan was established for us before the foundation of the world. And that's why we can be confident that God's plan is going to prevail in our lives. It might look tough at a time. It might look like you don't know how you're going to get out of a situation. It might look like the storm that you're in is never going to end. It might look like a 2-mile-wide tornado that tears up 12,000 homes. But the bottom line is, even in the midst of that pain, even in the midst of the challenges, even in the midst of the test of life, God's plan is going to prevail. We looked at the definition of a plan, and it means a detailed scheme, a program, or a method worked out beforehand to accomplish a specific objective. God has already worked out the details of your life from the beginning to the end. And because of that, we know this, that God's plan prevails in our lives. And I love what we read last week in Jeremiah 29. God says, I know the thoughts I have for you. The fact that God, in all of the things that he has to manage as the architect and the creator of the universe, has time to think about you. That's pretty powerful. Because I can tell you now that President Barack Obama or Bill Gates or any number of people that we call celebrities, they're not thinking about us. We're not on their mind. They don't have time. They wouldn't give us the time of day. But the God of the creation, the God of the universe, has time to think about you. He's thinking about you right now. And that's an awesome thought. We talked about the fact that it's good to have a plan. That we've heard all of the success coaches say this: have a plan. If you don't have a plan, then what you're doing is you're planning to fail. And then you hear these other statements: plan your work and work your plan. But we recognize this, that there is a plan that we must have for our lives, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. We have to plan for our kids. We have to plan for our future. We have to plan for how we're going to involve ourselves in the church or in the community. We have to plan our careers, and all of those things are vitally important. But the most important plan to embrace in our lives is the plan of God. It is our responsibility to embrace his plan. And we looked at Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, where the potter was shaping a vessel. And the scripture says that the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. It wasn't marred outside of the potter's hand. It was marred while he was fashioning a work. But why would it be marred in the potter's hand? Because the potter knows exactly what he is creating. And God knows exactly what he's creating in you. So then we answer this question: what do we do when God's plan appears to be different than our own? That life is happening and things are rolling and seems like things are in order and all things are hitting on all cylinders and there's a great synchronization, there's a great energy happening in our lives, and then all of a sudden, all of the strobe lights that are flashing and the music that's playing, it comes to a screeching halt. I've had those moments in my life where things were going well and things came to a screeching halt. And you all know my story with my first wife who was killed in a car accident. Things were going well and things were on the up and up and we had good reports going and ministry was good and life was grand and relationships were right. And then it all came to a screeching halt. When God blessed me with Sid in my life and I had wanted children all of our lives and the way Pastor Mike explains, he says, Ricky got married and next thing I know, Sid was barefoot and pregnant. It did not take long because we were older and I wanted to get my family started. But guess what? We were rejoicing that, wow, she conceived and she conceived very quickly. And then next thing you know, we're battling for the baby's life. And our first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage, a screeching halt. See, it seems like things were going right and the plan of God was flowing and synchronized with my plan. But then it went by the wayside. So if you've been in life, and your plan is working and it looks like it's God's plan and it came to a screeching halt, what in the world do you do in that moment? The first thing we talked about last week is we reaffirm our trust in God. Reaffirm our trust in God. And the way we do that is by remembering our past victories. David was running from King Saul. David didn't have food. He didn't have weapons. And he comes to Nob and he says to the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, he says, man, he says, do you have any food around here? And Ahimelech is wondering, what in the world is the king doing out here with no resource? So long and short, he eats the showbread, he and his men. And then David says this, do you have any weapons? We had to leave the palace in haste and we couldn't gather any weapons. And the priest went back behind the ephod and he pulls out Goliath's sword. Can you imagine what that did to encourage David in that moment? That David was in the most difficult of places, probably the most difficult season of his life, but God has a sword that's in this place that he shows up, and it becomes an encouragement to David to remind him, David, I have come through for you in the past. I'm coming through for you now. So you have to reaffirm your trust in the Lord. Then the second thing we talked about last week, you have to reflect on his love for you. We just heard BB wonderfully sing, if God be for us. Oh my goodness, that if God is on our side and God is so in love with us, do you realize that nothing can beat us, nothing can defeat us, nothing can overcome us ultimately because God is on our side. Now I'm gonna throw this out because I thought this was really powerful. On Wednesday night, I'm teaching a class called the God Story. And it's just, we have just leaders in there now, and it's our goal to take all of our members through that particular course over the course of the next year or so. And in this class, what I have seen as a part of the narrative of this God story is from the very beginning, God introduces himself to Adam and Eve. He establishes relationship. He gives them guidelines for how to live and how to interact with him. They do it for a while and then they rebel, they fall, they sin. And then God comes in and he spanks them and then they go back into relationship. And then we see the same thing happens with Noah and we see the same thing happen with Abraham and we see the same thing happen with the children of Israel. God initiates relationship. They live with him for a while. Then they get distracted. Then they fall. Then he judges. Then he brings them back into relationship. And there's this cycle that's going. And so in this class on Wednesday night, I presented this question that was in my mind and it was bothering me. I said, guys, when I first came to Christ, I was told, when you understand the four laws, the four spiritual laws, that sin separates us from God. And I said, I'm struggling right now. Because as I listen to this narrative of the God story, I see Adam and Eve, I see Cain, I see the devil, all of them, they've all violated the law of God. And with the exception of the devil, God maintained relationship with them. I said, so what's the deal with sin separating us from God? And Crystal, who works with our teenagers, who is one of the youth leaders, she says this, well, perhaps we have the wrong perspective, then it could be true that our sin separates us from God, but sin does not separate God from us. Wow. Sin separates us from God, but sin does not separate God from us. Why? Because God is so committed to us. He's so committed to us. So we have to remind ourselves of how much God loves us. And then number three, we covered this last week, face reality. In our lives, when God's plan appears to be different than ours, we can't get through that difficult season without being real with where we are. I believe in living in reality, but I also believe that once you've established where you are, then it's by faith you project and determine where you're going. We live by faith. The scripture says the just live by faith. And here's the quote that I presented last week, that every dream must have reality as its foundation. Every dream must have reality as its foundation. You can't say I'm going to live in a $5 million house and you're earning like $100 a week. You can project that and you can think about that and you can plan for that, and that'll never say that you won't ever get there. But if you're making $100 a week now, you're not going to be in a $5 million house next week unless you win the lottery. And as Pastor Mike said last week, he had a funny story in his message last week. He was talking about the purpose and the plan of God. And he was talking about this woman who won that $500 million lottery. Do you know what happened? She's a blind lady and she was standing in line and the guy felt compassion for her. And he says to her, would you just come on and buy your ticket. Well, that ticket that would have been his, she got it. So here's what Pastor said. Chance does not pay. Because there's some guy kicking himself right now for being really nice. We believe in the plan of God, but it must be based in reality. If the doctor is giving you a negative report, don't say, well, the doctor's just lying. Well, if you've got a mass somewhere in your body and the doctor says it's there, don't sit there and say, well, you know, bless God, he says it's there, but I don't believe it. We're not into Scientology. We don't look at reality and say, well, that doesn't exist. And if I think long enough that it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist. I tell my boys this all the time because they like to sometimes say contradictory things to the truth that I'm trying to reveal to them. And I say to them, here's what I say to them. You can choose to believe that, but because you believe it doesn't make it truth. So you can say it's not true. It doesn't change the truth. It just means that you're going to be caught in deception. And so we face reality. That's what we do when the plan of God looks differently than ours. Now let's cover new material and we'll get through this fairly quickly. The fourth thing that we do when God's plan appears to be different than our own is we make an exchange with the Lord. We make an exchange with the Lord, and we find this exchange mechanism played out in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." Now watch this exchange that begins to take place. "To give them beauty for ashes." Boom, that's the first exchange. "The oil of joy for mourning." Boom, second exchange. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Boom, another exchange. And this is what happens, that when you are devastated by the challenges of life and maybe the plans that you had and the plans that God has looks differently, then when you're dealing with the reality, you have to say, this plan has rocked my world. This plan has challenged me. You might be saying right now, I don't know if I have enough faith to believe. There's something I've been believing for and God hasn't come through yet. Why should I keep believing? Well, we call that unbelief. So here's what you have to do. Make the exchange. God, right now, I acknowledge that I'm feeling unbelief, but I give it to you. Replace my unbelief with faith. Maybe you have a physical ailment in your body. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, and the doctor says that I have diabetes. And Lord, there are things that I'm doing physically and naturally to get myself in shape. But Father, I just give you this sickness and I receive your health. Maybe you're challenged in your mind that you can't see what direction you need to go. Maybe there's not any clarity about your next step in your career or the next step in your business or the next step in your relationship. And here's what you say is, Father, I can't see clearly. There's a cloud over my mind. I take this cloud and I give it to you, this cloud of no clarity. And Father, I receive now the spirit of clarity. Or maybe it's unforgiveness. God, I'm just struggling. This person just has gotten on my last nerve and I hate their guts. You know, I had to do that. I'm looking around the room because I hope there's not some of the guys I play basketball with. There's one guy that I don't know why this guy doesn't like me on the basketball court. I mean, let me move it back. It was about 2 years ago when I first started playing basketball. This guy, for some reason, just didn't like me, and I didn't do a thing to him. But then I could tell he didn't want me on his team. I could tell when I was on his team, he wasn't going to pass the ball to me, even though I knocked down those three. I do the Dirk Nowitzki. That guy didn't want me on his team, and he didn't like me for some reason. And then he and I we had an exchange on the basketball court. And I told him, I said, he said, you're supposed to be a pastor. I said, the problem is all the pastors you know are weak. I said, all the pastors you know are weak, and you probably run over them, but this pastor, you're not running over. Don't talk to me like that. You talk to your children like that. You don't talk to me like that. So I was taking my stand, turning my other cheek. Then I realized that because we had this little thing going on, I didn't like this dude. So we were in a meeting with a men's group, and we were all kind of just bearing our souls, and everybody was talking about the challenges they were having. I'm thinking, I don't have any challenges. Then the Holy Spirit said, ping. I mean, just put the light out there and said, that guy you don't like. In fact, you hate him. Nah, not me. I am the spiritual man. I don't hate anyone. And the Spirit of the Lord said, you quit lying to yourself. You hate him. So I had to confess to these group of men. There's a guy, man, I play basketball with. I hate him. I just hate him. And then I felt really good. I had to make an exchange. I had to take this hatred that was building up in my heart. And I said, Father, I have hate here. Lord, I make the exchange. Replace that hate with love. And now, even as early as last Wednesday when I was in the gym, the guy was saying, man, come on, get in the corner. I'm going to feed you the ball. Say, what? You're going to pass the ball to moi? Can't believe it. But I have such compassion for him now. And I haven't said much to him by way of the gospel. I've just tried to get to know him and his family. And now every day I'm praying for him. But God has replaced what at one time was hatred in my heart with such a love and a compassion for him. When you find out that life has dealt you a different hand than what you thought, and maybe you're struggling even with God himself and God's plan for your life, make the exchange. Give him your pain, give him your fear, give him your shame, give him your doubt, give him your hatred, give him your anger. God will make the exchange with you. Make the exchange. Look at your neighbor and say, make the exchange. Oh, I've got to settle there. I want to move on, but I've got to settle. I've got to come back to this because making the exchange is not easy. And here's why it's not easy. That sometimes in our pain, we love to massage it. Sometimes in our pain, we want to wallow in the mess because to the flesh, wallowing in the mess feels good. I don't know about y'all. I hate to go back to the He-All song. It's not like I don't know a whole bunch of other stuff. But the guys who sung the He-All song, the gloom and despair, who hadn't heard me sing that song before? It's just a few. Oh, they hadn't heard it. Everybody else, you're going to have to deal with it. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Oh! Deep down depression, excessive misery. Oh! If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Oh! Gloom, despair, agony on me. That's Hee-Haw. I know y'all don't know what Hee-Haw is, but I'm from the country. I watched Hee-Haw. I wasn't watching it for those fine little women on there either. I was just a little boy. I didn't know anything about fine women then. But it seemed like to me they were having a lot of fun singing that song. They had their big old corn whiskey jug right next to them, and they were commiserating with each other in their misery. Sometimes we won't make the exchange because it has become so comfortable to us, and we become obstinate. If you're going to make an exchange, it's going to require humility. You're going to have to say to the Lord, I need you. I'm in a pickle right now, and though you have declared things over me, and though I've heard other people talk about how great you are, I haven't seen that manifested in my life. And the reality of it is you just have to come to the throne. You have to lay it on the line, and you have to say, Father, here I am. Come on, make the exchange with me. How did I make the exchange? I made it through prayer. There are times in my lives when things were so overwhelming to me. We had a business deal, man, that, I mean, went sideways like crazy. I had two business partners that backed out on me. It was a real estate deal. And I'm telling you, we had significant dollars invested in a project, and right in the middle, people backed out on me. And Sid will tell you, I had sleepless nights because I was trying to do what I had no experience to do. But in those moments when my brain was racked with, Lord, how am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to change our strategy? How am I going to make up the difference for what my partners didn't produce and didn't bring to the table? Things that I knew they could do, but then they bailed on me. How do I handle that? Let me tell you, I made the exchange. I made it through lots of prayer. You make the exchange through lots of prayer. You make the exchange through worship. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. You make the exchange through your confession. Have to give it over to God. Release it to Him. Here's number five. What do we do when God's plan and our plan appears to be different? We have to encourage ourselves. We have to encourage ourselves. How do we do this? Listen to the definition of encourage. It means to inspire with courage, the spirit or hope. It means to urge on, to spur, to stimulate. And then there's a synonym that I haven't seen this word before, but the synonym for encourage is in spirit. I-N, spirit. I-N, S-P-I-R-I-T. And it implies instilling life, energy, courage, or vigor into something. How do we encourage ourselves? There's a few ways that we can do that. Number one, we have to position ourselves in the right environment. You see, in this place, this morning, this is a place where you can be encouraged. This is a place where you can be inspired. And so you have to create the right atmosphere in order for the spirit of encouragement to be there. If your atmosphere is wrong, and let me just tell you, there's several ways to create a wrong atmosphere. Number one, it's based upon things that you see. So if there are things that you see that depress you, that pull you down, that put a heaviness on you, you've got to get rid of those things. You got to let them go. Maybe there is an atmosphere in your home that you need to create. Maybe the dishes are piled too high. Get in the habit of washing the dishes every day. Or throw them in the dishwasher and let the dishwasher wash them. Maybe it's something as simple as making up your bed in the morning time. That's going to begin to create a right atmosphere. Maybe on your job, it might be the mounds of paper that are piled so high. And you say, but that's organized chaos. But if you're struggling in your mind, think about what in my atmosphere do I need to change? I said this in the first service, for those individuals who might say, for instance, with men, men's one of the greatest challenges is lust. Well, let me tell you something. If you're out there listening to some music, especially some of the rap music, well, she's got a big butt, and I want you to know that this is the day that we're going to go to the house, have a little fun. Watch out now. She's got the big buns. You know, I don't know. What is it that you're listening to? What is it that's going in your ears that's jacking your mind up and creating a horrible atmosphere? Music has such a way to move us. And I can tell you that one of the greatest ways to change an atmosphere is based upon the music that you put around you. You sing Gloom and Despair long enough? Let me talk about some of the country music too, because I tell you, the country music, I mean, one thing I like about country music, they always tell a story. See, I love storytelling. But after about, well, this is my fifth wife, and I've lost my three dogs, and all of the other stuff that people sing about in country music, man, it'll make you depressed. Change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere, because if you don't have the right atmosphere, it's hard to encourage yourself. Here's another way to change the atmosphere is you have to speak life over others. Do you realize that just by the words that you release, even if they're not words directed to you, but words directed to others, that word that you release is always going to come back. There's this springboard effect. There's the little paddle ball. You remember the paddle ball, and it has the little rubber band on and a little round ball. You hit it, and the ball comes back. And so your goal is to keep doing that, keep that baby going. Well, let me tell you, there's a principle in life that what you send out is coming back. So in this atmosphere of encouraging yourself, the way you encourage yourself is to start encouraging others. Begin to speak words of life over others, and that word of life will come back to you. Begin to tell people they can do all things in Christ who strengthens them, and that word's coming back to you. Begin to tell them that they are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, and that word released to them comes back to you. This is the way we create the proper atmosphere in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our struggle. And then you have to encourage yourself. You just have to find one or two scriptures that you just meditate on all the time. Before our boys go to bed, the last thing I leave them with every night is this. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And I said, boys, as you lay down the night after we've done our devotions and I've prayed over them, I say to them, now for the rest of the evening, as you fall asleep, meditate on that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is the challenge in your life? Maybe you don't believe that God loves you. Then find Romans 8. Romans 8 has so many powerful passages that will help you. And one of those is, nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from his love. I have to keep telling myself, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so you must create the right atmosphere. Encourage yourself. And then the last one, number 6, offer up thanksgiving. Offer up thanksgiving. Listen to what Psalms the 50th chapter says. Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. I love the fact that the scripture is so practical. Call on me in the day of trouble. Anybody got any trouble happening in their world right now? If there's any trouble, just raise your hand right now. Look at this. Here's our remedy right there. Put that scripture back on the screen if it's not there. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Now, let me ask you this question. Is God a liar? Now, here's the challenge that we have, is we want to define when the deliverance is coming. God, deliver me tomorrow. By God, if you don't deliver me tomorrow, I'm done with you. I'm throwing you to the curb. I'm kicking you like a football, punting you like a football. No, he has a promise. And what you can do is you can rest in the promise that he says, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver. That's emphatic that it's going to happen. So what do we need in the process? While we're waiting on him, we need to have patience. And I don't know any greater way to develop patience except through thanksgiving. Because when you begin to offer up thanksgiving, here's what I have come to understand in my life, that when I'm offering God thanksgiving, I'm focusing on Him and not my pain. Impossible to focus on your pain and on God. So guess what? I can't do anything about this pain right now, so I'm going to look to the Father because I know that He can. The other thing that offering up thanksgiving will do is offering up thanksgiving will cause you to focus on God and not the problem. Oh, our focus. Peter is a man of faith, and he says, as he sees Jesus walking across the water, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to bid me, encourage me to come out." Well, come on out, Peter. And Peter is walking on the water. I love Peter. I don't have anything bad to say about Peter. He's the only man that we know of in the history of the world besides Jesus who walked on water. Man, that's a huge claim to fame. He came out, and what happened? He got distracted. Instead of him keeping his eyes on Jesus, he began to look at the waves. He began to look at the wind. He began to hear the sights and the sounds that were swirling around him. And let me tell you, if you're in that place now where life is swirling and it's a violent wind that's going on around you and there's circumstances that you can't control and you're wondering to yourself, "God, I thought you were here to help me." Let me tell you what you do in that moment. Offer up thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And you say, "Pastor, but I don't want to in that season." Let me tell you, you cannot afford not to. I've shared this 100,000 times. When I got the news that Deborah was dead, had gone on to heaven, in the midst of that pain, the first thing I did was I worshiped. Sitting right there in that room. And some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how in the world you did that," because I'm telling you, if that had been me, I would have been all on the floor. I'd been, "Oh, Lord," and people would have had to get the straitjacket to get me out of there. Well, let me tell you, I was jacked up. There was a hole so deep in my spirit, I can't even describe it. But I recognized that in the worst moment of my life, in the worst season of my life, the only one who could help me was Him. And so instead of me focusing on what was happening here, I said, "God, you're the one who can help me." And I began to worship Him. I can tell you, when Sid and I were going through our first miscarriage, that was a 3-day ordeal. And do you know what we did for 3 solid days? We worshiped. We worshiped. We worship in the midst of the pain while we knew this baby was not going to be viable. We believed God and we stood on the scripture, but then things began to take their course. And we just began to trust God and we said, "Father, we're here and we're standing in your presence," and we just began to just rejoice. I'm telling you that when God's plan and your plan looks different, how do you handle that? Give Him thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving becomes like a mountain that causes you to stand firm and strong in Him. So let's wrap it up. Let's summarize this. What happens when God's plan and our plan looks different? The first thing that we do is reaffirm your trust in God. Reaffirm your trust in God. The second thing is reflect on His love for you. He loves us. He's not going to let us go. He's there for us. Number 3, face reality. Deal with reality, because if you don't deal with reality, you can't do number 4. You can't make an exchange with God. And then number 5, encourage yourself. And number 6, offer up thanksgiving. As I close, this is Father's Day. Well, let me tell you, it's not easy being a father. It's not being easy being a father because so many things in our culture and in our society is so turned sideways now. We've got all of these moral issues, and don't let anybody tell you that the LGBT issue, that's a moral issue. That's not a political issue. And let me tell you, I love everybody. There's nobody I don't love, but right is right and wrong is wrong. But all of those things are designed to challenge what we have known historically in our society to be the right things. Being a father is difficult. It's difficult because of life itself. There's just so many things that are changing in our culture. And I want to challenge you fathers that with this word, recognize that God's got a plan for you. He has a plan for your family. It is your responsibility to find both, to identify both and walk that out and live it to the core so that your children will have a model and an example to follow.
Thank you for joining us today. We trust that this message has been a blessing to you. To learn more about the ministry of Covenant Church or to purchase this teaching series in its entirety, go to covenantchurch.org. If you were inspired by this message, we encourage you to subscribe to our weekly podcast through iTunes. Thank you for listening. May God's love bless you and your loved ones throughout the week.